Scripture this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it is as a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 talents more. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trusty slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be
to God. You may be seated. Well, Jesus knows how to tell a story, doesn't he? This is a great story. It has several things in it that just sort of hook me out, grab me emotionally. A few years ago, I had the chance to study with a guy named Will Baker, teaches at South Alabama Medical School in many areas of the brain primarily, but he's a big fan of family systems theory. And he said, organically, we only have about 7 emotions. And he distinguished between emotions and feelings some. He said some of the things we think are emotions really aren't, like guilt or like love. But he did name a few, and I find them all right here in Jesus' story. One of them is fear. And fear, he said, is always a function of threat. And the fear is greater when the threat is unknown. This character in this parable at one point said, "I was afraid, so." And so fear is a big motivator in many of the choices that we make. Another emotion that he talked about was anger. He said that anger was always a function of a goal not achieved. So if you wonder why you're always angry at your husband or your wife, it's because you want them to achieve a certain goal that will keep you happy. And when they don't do that, you find that you become angry with them. Now, anger that's turned outward becomes aggression. Anger that's turned inward becomes depression. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I like to ponder on those kinds of things. All the things in my life that I've been angry at, what were the goals that I was trying to achieve or that I wanted to see happen that did not happen, that kept me frustrated along the way. But the one that really intrigued me most among all that he talked about was the emotion of joy. Joy. What do you think joy is a function of? Joy is always the function of gratitude. Exactly. Joy is always a function of gratitude. If you find somebody who is going through life with this deep sense of joy, it is because that person has somehow seen all of the blessings that have been given to him or her. Not blessings that they earned, but blessings that have been given. And in so many ways, this is what sets up everything that's supposed to happen in our life when we are born. God is the giver of every gift. He gave us our life. Why did he do that? Was it because God was bored and just needed something to do and to play with? Was it because God was lonely and he wanted somebody to take away his loneliness? No. The biblical understanding of God's purposes and God's intent was not that God was bored or lonely, but because God by nature is a giving God. That's just who God is. God delights in giving. God delights because he's a God of love in giving and loving. And part of that is he delights in blessing others. Okay? So if God delights in giving and God delights in blessing others, what does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? It means that we are put in this world to imitate God, to actually do the same thing that God does. We are to delight. We are to find joy in giving. You have a chance in this life for joy. And the way that you get there is through giving. Whenever you figure that out and whenever you experience that, then your joy will be complete. And just as we have received blessings from God, that a part of that joy is in being there to bless others. And we know what that's like. I mean, most of us can put ourselves in God's place, at least when it comes to our own families, and to see what joy comes to us when we see those that we love growing, giving, and becoming more and more what God really created us to be. What joy comes to us when we see our children coming to a place in their life where they are achieving and in a place where they have moved out of the basic selfishness that all of us have as a result of that serpent that was in that original story in the Bible that set us off on the wrong path, that tries to convince us that when we turn in on ourselves and when we do what we want and when we act for ourselves and selfishly, that's what's really going to bring us joy. That's part of the great lie. But when we do as God does, then we are finding ourselves right where God wants us to be. In many ways, this story is a reflection of the entire biblical narrative. Jesus is telling a story here that grabs us. It was a very common experience in that part of the world, that time of the world, to see people, primarily rulers and merchants, people who had enough wealth, who had enough power, who had enough freedom, who had the opportunity to go elsewhere in this world, sometimes for very long periods of time, because there were no trains or boats or planes, as you know. Everything was on foot in the Roman world, and one of the great things that the Roman Empire did was to build those wonderful roads, many of them, which still exist. But most of them were primarily merchants, which means that they could go as far as India or to southern Europe and get the goods that then they would come and trade. But while they were gone, they always had to put their property into their slaves' hands to manage their property while they were gone until they would come back. Sometimes it was rulers. During this time, two very good examples were there. Herod the Great, who ruled from about 37 BC to about 4 BC. And when people like Augustus Caesar would come to power and in the Roman Empire, these petty rulers of nations all over the place had to go to Rome and get permission from Augustus Caesar in order to rule. And Herod was one that went. He was the king of the Jews. He really wanted to keep that title, king of the Jews. And he went to ask permission both to rule and not to be a procurator like Pontius Pilate was, like many rulers were, but to be designated the king of the Jews, and that was granted. Here his son, Archelaus, also did the same thing. But when they went away, they left all of their property in the hands of their lieutenants, in the hands of their stewards. And if they were granted to rule, then they would come back and either reward those who had been stewards for them while they were gone, or they might cause them to suffer had they not done what they were supposed to do. If they didn't come back as the ruler, then you would be in a position probably to have to face some kind of suffering from the enemies of Herod or others. But it was just kind of a common thing to see. And of all of the parables that are in the 25th chapter of Matthew, every one of them says something like, and while they were gone a long time, the bridesmaid, the groom was a long time in coming. In this parable of the talents, the owner was a long time in coming back. And in what we're going to look at next week on Christ the King Sunday, with the parable of the least of these, the sheep and the goats, it was a long time before the king came back. And all of these, of course, are thinking a little bit about the return of Christ and what we are commissioned to do until everything is consummated with the return of our Lord. And you can see this. It's not a direct comparison in every way when you're looking at this parable, but there are correlations that are directly related to that. And what the king did was he did something that God always does. He bestows his gifts. For some people, they have the five talents. Sometimes I hear people sing in our choir that I think has five talents in singing. I was not given five talents in singing. I was given one talent in singing, but it didn't keep me from singing. It kept me from returning to sing anytime that I was asked to sing once, but it never kept me from singing. But there are the Michelangelos out there, there are the Shakespeares, and there are the Einsteins, and there are folks that are really five talent people. I never thought that I was. I always thought I was more like the one talent. But God bestows abilities on everyone. There is no one who does not have something to give. Now, originally a talent was a sum of money or a weight of measurement of property, silver usually or something like that. But in the English word talent actually has come from that and has been looked at as all of the things that God has endowed to us, not just property and things, but every gift that has been given to us. And of course, there was one who had five talents who came back to his master and showed him that he had made five talents more while he was away. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful, in a little I will put you in charge of much. Come and enter into the what? The joy of your master. And then he had done the same thing with another who had been given two talents. And this one too energetically went out and invested what he had been given and came back with two talents more after the long withdrawal of his master. And he also was proud to give back to his master two talents. And the master said the very same thing to him that he said to the one who had made five from the five talents. There's no doubt that the main character in this parable is the one that was given one talent. And what he did was come and tell his master, "You gave me one talent, and I want you to know I didn't waste it. I took a very conservative route because a man like you could do something really bad to a man like me if I lost what you had given me. So I went and I buried it, and made sure that I didn't lose it. And you're the kind of man that gathers where he didn't sow. So I knew, you know, what I might be in for if I messed up. So here it is, you know, it's yours." And the master was angry. Not because of what he did. There's actually another parable kind of similar to this in what we call the Apocrypha, the books of the Bible that we as Protestants don't look at as God's Word. But in that parable, the one talent guy goes away and does more what the prodigal son did. He wasted everything on the wine and the women and the promiscuous lifestyle. And when he came back, he didn't have anything to give to his master because he had wasted it all. He had abused the gift and the power that had been given to him. But that's not the case in this parable that Jesus is telling. He says he just didn't do anything with it. He just buried it, and his master was very angry, not at what he did that was an abuse, but what he failed to do, which means that often when God is looking at us, he's looking at us to wonder, did you do the best that you could with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you while you were here? Now, I think there's several reasons why this one talent guy might have gone and buried that. You'd have to think, we have to imagine a little bit about this. One of the reasons could have just been inertia. He might have just been lazy. I can't think of a worse criticism of me personally that I could ever hear than that I was lazy, that I just didn't do anything. I mean, that would be pretty tough to take, I think. But, you know, that could have been a part of it. You know, M. Scott Peck said that, I mean, his book, People of a Lie, of the Lie, said that is often a very real problem with us. And he looked at the original human family and this lie that had been told to them by the serpent, and he basically said, had they not been so lazy, had they gone back to God and said, you know, this is something that the serpent said about you. We never really thought that way about you until the serpent told us that. We never really saw you that way, but you know, these are the accusations that he's making with you, and these are the promises that he's giving to us if we do what he says. And then they would have discovered, if they had just not been so lazy to go to God, that it was all a pack of lies. Sometimes laziness can keep us in a life that we never came into this world to live. And it ties in some with perhaps this whole matter of mistrust. I think that might have been right at the heart of what was the problem with this one talent guy. He had a perspective of God that honestly was not an accurate perspective. Let me just ask you, what motivates you most in your life, and what gives you most joy in your Christian life? Is it the fact that God is cruel and hard and untrustworthy, and you better do what God says to do, or God is going to punish you? And so your whole life you live in such a way that you might not be punished by God. Now, this is one place where I think this parable is not to be where God is not to be compared with the master. It was a projection that this one talent servant had put on God to say, I knew you to be a hard and cruel man, and you gather where you have not sowed, you reap where you haven't sowed, you gather where you haven't scattered seed. And sometimes that is the very image of God that we live by. And I think Jesus came to correct that bad reputation that we have given to God when he came to us in love to say, God loves so much that he never stops giving, he never gives up on us, and he's willing to give his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, because it is not God's will that even one of these little ones should perish. That was what Matthew said after he told the parable, you remember, about the shepherd and the 100 sheep, and how God would go after even the one, leaving the 99, because God did not want to see even one lost. Now, that's a very different kind of perspective of God than one that is waiting there to punish us when we do wrong. That kind of mistrust. And yet, God is not indifferent to how we live our life. And if we make the choices that lead to certain consequences, then those choices become for us prices to pay for the choices that we make. And he said, take what this one has and give it to the one that has the 5 talents. You know, that sounds like a cruel, unfeeling statement from the master, but it's really just a fact of life. And we all know that, don't we? What happens if you do not use what you have been given? Let's say that someone has been given the gift of music, the gift to learn to play the piano and to play it very well. But what happens if you never use that gift, if you never practice the piano? What happens if you're a singer but you never work on your singing? What happens if you have a strong body but you never exercise? And it's just a law of life. I like a story that I heard about a man who went. He really wasn't a preacher, but he filled in for churches that needed somebody to preach from time to time. And when he went into this little rural church, in the back he saw in the narthex a little box that had a place to drop some money. He thought that it was just one of those things where you give to the poor, you know. So he took out a dollar and he dropped it in the box. He came in and he preached that day, and then the host of the church, after the service was over, was walking out with him and said, you know, I'm sorry that we're a poor church, and we don't have, you know, really any compensation to offer you, but we do have this box back here, and people know that they can drop some money in it, and that's what we would pay those who come to preach for us from time to time when we have to have it. And he opened it up. He said, you did better than most. You received a dollar. And when he went back and he was telling his family about it, his little boy listened to that story, and he said, wow, Dad, if you had put more in, you would have got more out. And isn't that the way that it works? the more you put in, that's true, the more you get out. I think maybe one of the reasons that the one talent guy did not take the risk is he might have been a little bit envious or jealous of the ones that had received the two talents and the five talents. Have you ever done that, to think, why did I just get this one talent? John Claypool told about his dad and what a good relationship he had with an African-American man that worked for him all of his life. The man always bragged about being born on the same day as Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He said he heard him tell that story a thousand times. He was so proud that he was born on the very exact same day as that honored president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He said, but as we thought about that, and this man did very much, he was valued highly in our family, but you look at this man, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, that was born on that day, and the opportunities that was given him in that place and time in history, and you look at the opportunities that were given to this black man at that very same time in history, and you see that they did not come into this world on the very same playing field. And a lot of people that find themselves, when they're comparing themselves to others that are more blessed, can often just throw up their hands and say, you know, why wasn't I given those blessings? And they can feel sorry for themselves, and they can complain, and they can whine, and they can look not at what they have, but what they didn't get. And it can just kind of shut down life. I don't know about you, but as I have that temptation to compare, sometimes my temptation through the years has been to compare myself with other ministers, some who can preach better or administer better or who are better scholars or who are gifted in other ways. And sometimes, you know, it's a little disappointing to me that I'm not as good at some things as other ministers are. In fact, I can compare myself to some minister that I see, and I just say, how in the world did they do what they do? I mean, I couldn't do that in a million years. And yet, God says, I know I gave them five talents, and I know I just gave you one, but I'll use that one. I'll use that one if you will let me. You can't go around always comparing yourself to others. It's deadly. And it could have been a deadly thing for this one talent guy. And I think probably the last thing that I would say about maybe why he went and buried that talent in the ground is he just thought that this little talent that he had really wasn't going to make that much of a difference anyway. I mean, look how big other people can contribute. And this little, you know, one talent that I have isn't really going to make that big a difference. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I mean, in some way or another, I'm not going to go vote. My vote's not going to make any difference. And yet one vote plus one plus another, we know, really does make a big difference, even though it is just that one vote that we have. I love a story that Bob Benson tells. He's a music publisher in Nashville. And it came time for the fall program for his son's elementary school. And his son got a bit part in the production, really. In fact, he only got two lines. He wanted more. His son wanted a bigger part, but he only got two lines. And they came almost right at the very end of the production. But he said he watched Michael, and he said he waited faithfully for the time for him to deliver his lines. And he got up, and he said them well, not too fast, not too slow, not too loud, not too soft, but just right. He said his lines well. And then Benson, reflecting on that, he said, you know, I'm really a one-bit character myself. He said, I'm not a star. He said, but you know, God did give me a couple of lines to deliver in this pageant of life. And he said, you know, when the curtains come down and the drama's over and the stage is cleared, I'm not looking for a rave review from the critics or fame in any amount. He said, but what I do ask for is to hear a far distant voice of God say something like this. He delivered his lines well. Not too fast, not too slow, not too loud, not too soft. He delivered his lines well. How about you? Would that be something that would delight your heart to hear God say something like Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Will you pray with me? God, we are thankful for every gift that you've given us. We confess that many times we waste and squander. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we just fail for many reasons. We know that you came into this world in Christ to overcome our failures and to set us free again, to be the people that you intended, called, made, created us to be. And we pray that we will receive that gift. Help us to want to hear those words that would delight us, that we, with the part you gave us to play, did our lines well. In Jesus' name, amen.